And the Bible, 66 books, took nearly 2,000 years to write, depending on when the book of Job was written. We don't know. There's a great tradition that says Moses wrote Job, maybe. Nobody can prove anything. Turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 17, verse 22. Proverbs, chapter 17, verse number 22. Scripture says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." Father, anoint the messenger. Bless your word. In thy name I pray. Amen. All right, you can be seated. If you notice, the scripture says a merry heart. Believe me, folks, that there's a vast difference between positive and negative. Big difference. They say that if you have a positive attitude, that it affects your heart and your whole physical condition. But if you go around negative all the time, negative, 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 here's one thing right off the bat. If you are a completely, totally negative person 24/7, you're going to be amazed at the people that get away from you. They don't want to be around you. Amen. Everybody's got their own problems. They sure don't spend all their time listening to yours. They'll pray for you. But some folks, you don't want to say, "How you doing?" If you do, get ready. A merry heart, notice, is like a medicine. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Now, I'd like to know some of these songs 2,000 years ago. Wouldn't that be something to get a hold of that? What they were singing 2,000 years ago. We got some of the Hebrew songs in the Old Testament, the Song of Moses and so forth. They sang when Pharaoh and his army were buried beneath the Red Sea. They stood on their bank and they sang. And they talked about God, how he delivered them. But we don't, these Christian songs, I'd like to hear what they sounded like. I really do. I'm very curious. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom." You need to understand something, folks. Don't ever be afraid of any current learning, any technical, any science, technology, whatever comes along the path. Don't worry about it. It's not going to change the authority of the Word of God. Not one whit. Nothing will ever make this Bible obsolete because it's the living Word of God. So you have nothing to fear from that. So let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The Bible said the sons of God shouted and sang together at the creation. Isaiah chapter 14, we have every reason to believe that Satan was the great choir master in heaven, that he led the heavenly choir, angels in other words, as they sang praises to God. Singing, therefore, is a gift from God. And it's a remarkable thing. Singing is a gift from God. It is something to be thankful for. For singing can convey a message that people will hear when they won't hear it any other way. You can sing that. Fanny Crosby obviously was given a great gift. Definitely. She wrote thousands of poems. Thousands of them. And many of them were put to music. She'd write a poem, somebody put music to it. And you have the songbook full of the works of Fanny Crosby. She's a wonderful lady. She loved the Lord, and now she's with the Lord. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is." Blessed in the Bible means far more than happy. I've seen some folks say, translate the word blessed as happy. Well, it can be happy, but it's far more than simply being happy. Blessed means that you come into favor with God. Amen. It means you stand in favor with the Lord. I'd rather be in favor with God and be his enemy, wouldn't you? Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. Jehovah, capital L-O-R-D, the covenant-keeping God. Now, in the Old Testament, it was Jehovah. Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Sitkanu, Jehovah Shammah, and all the rest of the Jehovistic combinations, they call them. These are combinations that have to do with a cult, with a covenant relationship of Israel with God. In plainer words, God said, "Israel, if you serve me and keep my commandments, I am bound to bless you, keep you from your enemies. I will be your God and you can be my people." That's it. He didn't make any difference what Gentile power came against them. God was for them. Now that covenant today is in Hebrews 9. It is the New Testament in His blood. Hakene diatheke. It's the new covenant. The covenant of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's that mean? That means if you're born again, no demon in hell can break that birth. He can't break that. He can't break it. He can't take it away. And you belong to the Lord, and the Lord belongs to you. And of course, there's a whole lot more to it. Right now, we're about to observe 2021. When I say I speak in general sense. I'll be sleeping, Lord willing, unless He comes back to catch us up to meet Him. And that would be the greatest thing that could happen 2021. No telling how many people watched the big ball drop last 2020. Out there in Times Square, made a big deal about it. I'm telling you, they were shouting, hooping and hollering, getting drunk and running all over the place. I wonder how many of them are doing that right now. You see, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Have you noticed how that Gentiles keep the times according to the seasons, according to the days, according to the movement of the moon? That's why we call it the solstice, Latin for regressing. It's moving away. And so the Gentile calendar starts in the dead of winter, but not so with the sacred calendar. When God delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage, He said, "This is the beginning of months with you." And that month was Abib. Abib is the Hebrew word which means budding, in the bud. In other words, life is coming forth. The month Abib. If you do any research into it, you'll find that the month Abib was changed to Nisan. And the reason it was changed to Nisan, because they came under the influence of Babylon. And so, stick with Abib. Because that's the beginning of months. It's the springtime. It has to do with the deliverance from Egyptian bondage. So what does January the 1st of 2021 mean to the Christian? Zilch. But anyway, that's up to you if you do anything the truth of the matter is, anytime you can get together with your family, it's a good thing. Even if it is January the 1st. Of course, January was named after Janus. Janus has two faces, one looking back, one looking forward. Therefore, Janus, January, looks past, back to 2020, but looks forward to 2021. I don't need Janus. Janus is a pagan god. I need the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth that He conveys to us. So we do tonight face a hostile new year. Why? Because the powers of this world take the kingdom of God by violence. They are fighting. They're cutting each other's throat. If you get in the way, they'll cut your throat. Essentially, they don't care one way or the other about what you believe. Their position is as Pontius Pilate's position was. This is according to your law. You judge him. He didn't want anything to do with that. The only thing Pilate cared about was keeping peace in Jerusalem. He didn't care anything about their Hebrew laws or the Christian faith. And for the most part, the secular world, the secular governing body, that's essentially their attitude. But you do have some zealots in the federal, in the government, who are antichrist, who hate the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have been for decades undermining the foundation. When you talk about hate speech and hate crimes, just interpret that as to mean we are going to use whatever we need to come after you and put you away. That's what it means. That's what it amounts to. So I don't care anything about their seasons. I don't care anything about their times, their days, their months, their years. They mean nothing to me. 1973 is what counts, because that's when my month started. That's when God started keeping time with me. What's 73? That's when I got saved. Amen. That's when it changed for me. From the old man to the new man. Proverbs chapter number 10 verse 12 says, love covers all sins. Think about that for a moment. Now, if you look at the book of James and look at the book of 1 Peter 4, they quote that scripture. It's a wonderful thing to watch how the New Testament writers quote the Old Testament and the applications they make of it. Now remember, Proverbs 10:12 says, love covers all sins. Here's the way James quotes that. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner, from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Aren't you glad they're over the blood and hidden? So don't drag them out again. Satan will try to drag them out. But he can't do it. Only in your mind. 1 Peter 4:8 says, "And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Now we can go one of two directions in here. We can love each other the way the Bible says love each other. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." There's a special love, folks. I preached on love 1 Corinthians 13 Sunday. There's a special love that Christians have for each other that you don't have for the world. You need to understand that's a binding love. This is what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. It is agape love. It's the love of God. Have you ever wondered how the Old Testament equivalent to that is? The Old Testament equivalent to agape? It's the Hebrew word ahava. Ahava. Aleph. Hey. Beth. Aleph. Ahava. That's the Hebrew equivalent to agape. Alpha, gamma, alpha, pi, and eta. I know that's Greek and Hebrew. And for some folks, it scares them to death. I just know enough to keep from getting flim-flammed. But it helps every once in a while. When you look at some of these things, it's quite a remarkable thing the way that something can be carried over from the Old Testament into the New Testament. For example, in the Song of Solomon, using that word, ahava, we find in Song of Solomon, chapter number 2 and verse number 4, "His banner over me is love." Now go back and read that with me tonight. The Song of Solomon, chapter number 2 and verse number 4. "He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." Now go back to verse number 1 of Song of Solomon, chapter number 2. And you're very familiar with this one. "I'm the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." Notice that they have a relationship right here that's different from anything. The Song of Solomon is a book of love. It's a book of the love of God. Ahava, the word used for love here, is the same thing as agape in the New Testament. It's the highest form and the deepest reach into the heart of God. The Song of Solomon is quite a thing because we have three people involved in the Song of Solomon. Three. One is the Shulamite, the girl. She's talking in chapter 2. The other one is Solomon, the king, that has all the horses running before him, chariots of gold. But the third person involved here is the beloved, which is the love of the Shulamite. It's quite a thing. We don't have time to go through that tonight. I just want to give you an overview. Solomon, with all of his riches, all of his glory, and all of his power, is trying to take the Shulamite away from her beloved. Now, once you get a hold of that, it opens up the Song of Solomon, because a lot of things make more sense in that view than in the past. It's one of the most controversial, mystical books in the whole Bible is the Song of Solomon. Yet it's one of the richest when you think about the love that he has for us. You see, the beloved in the Song of Solomon is a type of Christ. And so therefore, if the beloved is a type of Christ, what does that make Solomon? A type of the enemy, the foe, who comes to take the bride away from her rightful, cherished love. See how it develops? And the Song of Solomon shows that picture all the way through, in the different ways that you can see it. But remember this. The binding thing that brings the beloved and the Shulamite together is love. Please understand, folks, you'll find nothing on this earth more important than real love. That's what most of the people out here are looking for. They just don't know it. They don't know it. That's why their home's in such disarray. They don't even think about their family. They don't understand the family is a precious gift from God. So what does Satan do? What's the first thing he attacks? He attacks the family. He attacks the family in a lot of different ways. One of the biggest ways he attacks the family now is to recreate marriage. See what they're doing? Men and men and women and women. That's not a marriage. And so they move on, and now it is changing the gender. Gender identity. Harvard University just came out and talked about baby bearers. Some term about how people have babies. Well, why don't you say women? And they can't say women, because they're working toward men having babies. This is what's happening, folks. They're insane. They're insane. They're redefining the most precious thing on this earth outside of the Lord Jesus Christ is your family. And Christmas time and New Year's is a special time for families to get together. And as you know, and you should know well, that at Christmas time, at a holiday like this, people who have lost loved ones are reminded. They're reminded that that loved one is not there at the table now at Christmas or New Year's. And they remember that because they associate their family gatherings with Christmas and with New Year's. And also birthdays and also anniversaries and things like that. All kinds of things. Then the passing of a loved one reminds them of that and brings it to them. So it's love. Will that love of God help you any? The Bible says in the Song of Solomon, His banner over me is love. That means that He identifies the individual as one that He loves. And by doing that, He says, hands off. Aren't you glad? You know what the Bible says about the unsaved, the wicked, the Gentile? Satan can take them captive at his will. That's what it says. It says, if you don't know the Lord, you have absolutely nothing, no guard, nothing against Satan. Nothing. Isn't that sad? Song of Solomon, chapter number 2 and verse number 5, she says, stay with me. Stay me with flagons. Comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. Not the way we use that term today. So many things, you trace the etymology back, you'll find out we've completely perverted the meaning of it. Sick of love means I'm lovesick. I can't think of anything else. I'm consumed with my beloved. That's what that means. That's right. She's not physically sick. She's just consumed with him. It's awful good when a man and a woman are in love. And it's a perversion when a man and a man and a woman and a woman is in love. Chapter number 8 and verse number 6 of the Song of Solomon, it says this. Song of Solomon 8:6. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Now here's what it says. Seal means to seal it, put my mark on it, and then close it in. Okay? Upon thine arm, love is strong as death. See what I mean? What I tell you, how strong love is, how powerful it is, how wonderful it is. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. The Song of Solomon is a love story. Have you ever had that happen to you? You had your boyfriends and your girlfriends in high school. And, you know, you went out on dates and you enjoyed each other's company and you loved each other and you thought about each other. And on Valentine's Day, you wrote Valentine's to them and all kinds of things, just little sweet nothings. Back in those days, people were far more innocent in their relationships with each other as they are today. Far more. Far, far, far more. I saw two guys one time at Rural High School beating each other up on outside as I was leaving the school, right in front of the study hall, and had a crowd gathered around there. They were punching each other in the face. And I said, what are they fighting about? That girl right over there. I said, okay. That's back when boys used to fight over girls. And the girl, oh, she loved it. Boy, these two guys are fighting over her. But that's the way it was. That's the kind of world I grew up in. The Bible says in Solomon 8 and verse 7, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. Now here's what he just said. He said, I don't care how deep the waters become in your life. In other words, the problems, the setbacks, the hurt, the pain, the sorrow. The Bible says right here that cannot quench love. Now, here's the bottom line. If you love somebody that's in the hospital over here, then the fact that they're in the hospital is not going to change your love one bit for them. And if you can, you'll be standing by their side. You'll be right there. I have gone into the rooms where dead bodies are lying and somebody sitting next to that holding the hand of a dead person, husband, wife, son or daughter, many times down through the years. They stayed with them right until they drew their last breath of life and still had them in their hand, had their hand in their hand. I've seen that far more than one time. I've seen it down through the... Why? Because they love. Nothing can stop them from being where they want to be. They love. When you go through deep waters, many waters, you'll find out real fast who loves you. When trouble comes, you'll find out who loves you. You'll know. You'll know. The apostle said in Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 37, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Not only conquer, but more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Now, I want you to think about it. Romans 8, verse 37. What foreign power was ruling over Israel when the Lord Jesus was born? Who? It's Rome. The Roman Empire. Caesar Augustus, the greatest Caesar that Rome ever had. They were reigning over Israel. Notice what he says. We are more than conquerors. In other words, we are more than those who have conquered us. That's what he means. In other words, he said, I don't care if you've got an army of 20,000 over here. You've got 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 legions. It doesn't make any difference how strong you are militarily. You cannot affect. You cannot change. You cannot move me one inch from the victory that I know I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. They can enslave you, but you are not a slave unless you let them enslave your mind. As long as the soul and the mind is free, you are free. If the Son make you free, you're free indeed. Pakistan. How many of you know what Pakistan is? Pakistan. Pakistan is a Muslim country. Pakistan came into existence when Egypt, when India, and when the Hindus and the Muslims could no longer abide with each other. When the Hindu and the Muslim, they could no longer. And the British Empire had covered India. Mahatma Gandhi wanted the Brits out of India. So what happens? Well, they created a separate country for the Muslim, and they called it Pakistan. And of course, India stayed Hindu. Now, the Muslim and the Hindu both persecute Christians. And our brothers and our sisters right now are being persecuted in the name of the Lord. They are still faithful to the Lord God. You've got to remember, folks, tonight our freedoms are waning. They're waning. Yes, they are. They're waning. But there are areas in the world where our brothers and our sisters have been suffering persecution for decades, years, centuries. And thank God for the years that we've had in America where we had freedom. And the greatest freedom you'll ever have, folks, is freedom of speech. Once they take your freedom of speech, and let me tell you something, political correctness, hate speech, hate laws is a direct assault on free speech. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And the cancel culture that's a product of all of that now. They've turned against Abraham Lincoln. They've turned against George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, and these are the founding fathers of this country. They've turned against them. They've demonized them. And of course, it has more to do than that. It has to do with completely demonizing the history of America in order to remake a new America, a communist America, a Marxist, Leninist America. And that's where they're headed. And folks, I'll tell you right now, you don't want to see that. You don't want to see it. And I'm going to tell you something else, too. These liberals are brain dead. I'm serious as I can be. If communism ever takes over in this country, liberalism dies immediately. That's the experience around the world. It is. It'll die immediately. They'll be finished. And I don't understand it. I don't understand why. I marvel at that. All you got to do is read over there what happened in Russia. Look at it. But they are. Bottom line is, it is. So 2021 is about here. 2020 has one more day. Friday is the first day of the year on the secular calendar, 2021. You've seen what 2020 brought. We got a lot of prophets running around the country. I've never really met a prophet yet, but I've heard some of them. And they prophesied to what would happen in 2020. I didn't hear one of them prophesy about a plague. No. Don't give me generalities about hard times and this and that. That's nothing. Get specific. I'm waiting for these prophets. If you're listening out there, prophet, what's going to happen in 2021? Get specific. Don't call yourself a prophet if you cannot see into the future. In the Old Testament, they wouldn't put up with them. If somebody called himself a prophet in the Old Testament and made one wrong prophecy, it was kaput. He was finished. Kaput is the Latin word for head, by the way. He was kaput. His head rolled. So that's the way they handled them in the Old Testament, because they're false prophets. I'm going to give you four scriptures and I'll close tonight. Four of them. These are famous scriptures found in the prophets, real prophets, Old Testament prophets, prophets like Jeremiah, where he said, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love." That's a powerful thing. He loved you when you were unlovable. He didn't love you because of what you could do for him. He loved you because he loved you. In Hosea chapter 11 and verse number 4, another prophet, he said, "I drew them with bands of love." And did he not teach them that when he bought Gomer? He bought her on the block. He bought her. That's what happens to everybody. When they're used up, they're sold. They're discarded. And so he was there to buy her when she was worthless, useless. But he bought her. That's the way God loves. That's what he does for us. When we're useless and we've wasted it all and our life is no good to anybody and we're old, we're worn out, or we're eaten up with whatever sin we're in, that's when God reaches out his hand and says, "I'll take you. I'll take you. I'll take you. I'll take you." Did you know the Lord will accept anything? If you'll come to him, he'll accept you. And then there's the last one over here. Micah chapter number 6 and verse 8. "What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love mercy?" That's Old Testament, folks. What does he require of you? To do justice and love mercy. That's a simple thing, isn't it? "Let him that glorieth glory in this, if he understandeth and knoweth me." That's right. I get to know him a little bit. I've known him a few years. And I'll tell you something right now. I find no fault in him. I agree with Pontius Pilate. I find no fault in him. He's a good God. So what if he does something that you don't like, preacher? He's still God. And if he does something that I don't like, he'll take care of me like he'll take care of you. It'll work together for good. And I'll tell you something right now. The more you lose and the more you give up in this world, the sweeter it makes that blessed hope. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. He could come at any moment. Wouldn't it be wonderful if when the ball drops up there in New York's Times Square and they're staggering around screaming, yelling, drunk, that you hear a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God? Amen. They'll go right on with their orgy up there. They won't have a clue what happened, but we will. We'll be gone. Father, bless your holy word, Lord. I say as John on the Isle of Patmos, "Even so come, Lord Jesus, come." We look for your appearing. You're our hope. You're our life. You're my love. There's nothing apart from thee. I commit to thee tonight my hope, my future, all that I am, ever hope to be. In the name of my Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake I pray. Amen.